Where is God? The economy of our nation is collapsing. Companies are going out of business. Families that were once thriving are now struggling. Where is God? The morality of our society is in decline. People cheat one another. They look out only for themselves. They appear to have no concern for anyone else. What's happening to our culture? Where is God? Why doesn't He do something about this? You can even look at organized religion. Why is there so much corruption among people who claim to be the religious leaders? What has happened to peace? It has disappeared in a wave of violence, and our enemies are trying to overcome us. Where is God? Now, if you think I'm talking about our culture here in America and today's society and today's economy, and I could be, but I'm not. I'm referring to God's people in the day of Hosea. The passage that Jerry read to us just a few minutes ago at the beginning of our service is taken from a time period in the Old Testament when God's people in the northern kingdom of Israel were on the brink of destruction because of their own wickedness. To put it in the words of God's prophet, there is no faithfulness, no steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Though we could address the very same kind of national problems today that were being experienced by Israel more than 2,700 years ago, this morning I want us to focus in a little tighter than on our nation. Our nation needs to experience a wholesale turn to Jehovah. There is no doubt about that. America desperately needs to return to the days when her people based their decisions on the morality of God's book and they lived by largely the principles of Christianity. America needs, at this very hour, leaders who are not afraid to stand up against corruption and selfishness and greed and sin. But we're not talking about our leaders this morning. We're not talking about our nation this morning. I want us to think about you and me and our own faithfulness. We can hardly call upon our nation to straighten up if we cannot be described as faithful to God and to His church. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 45 and 46, Jesus said, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant? The one whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." In that passage, the Lord illustrates His desire, His demand for faithfulness with a reference to a household steward. Now, a steward was a highly trusted servant who was set over the affairs of the household. He was given charge of buying the food, of paying the rent, of hiring the help, of everything that had to do with the day-to-day operations of the household. The steward was the one who was placed in charge of that. He was a highly trusted servant. He had great responsibility, and yet he was a servant, or in most cases, a slave. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy." Before we get to the main part of our lesson, I want us to observe one thing quickly in passing. And that is the fact that as we talk about faithfulness this morning, and specifically our faithfulness, very specifically your faithfulness and my faithfulness to God and to this group, this congregation of the body of Christ. When we're talking about faithfulness, we're not talking about perfection. Nope. Faithfulness is not perfection. When we start talking about the necessity of God's people to be faithful, there are some folks who are quick to say things like, "Well, you know, I'm only human." Or, "I'm sorry, but you can't expect me to be perfect." Rest assured, God does not expect us to be perfect. Nobody around here has ever achieve perfection, therefore we don't have the right to expect it out of one another. Faithfulness is not perfection, but God does expect us to do our very best with what He has blessed us with. So as we think about the subject of faithfulness, and specifically my faithfulness and your faithfulness, let's first of all ask and answer this question. What is faithfulness? The word faithfulness describes a quality, a characteristic. It is the quality of reliability and trustworthiness. I believe that's why Jesus used the illustration of the steward over the household. If you were going to take a servant and put that servant in charge of your household, give him your checkbook, hand him your paycheck every Friday when you got home with it, trust him to go to the bank and put it in there, and go to the grocery store and buy the groceries and mail off the check for the rent and or the house payment and the car payment and everything, and keep track of, well, essentially everything my wife does. Would you just pick any old somebody to do it? Would you just reach out there and grab someone you'd never seen before, didn't know anything about them, had no idea if they could even add two and two and get four? But you just hand him all your checkbook and your papers and you say, "Here, I want you to take care of this for me." You say, that's kind of foolish. In fact, I think we could take that up a notch. That'd be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? That's why Jesus and Paul used the illustration of the steward to illustrate the kind of trustworthiness and reliability that God expects out of us. And so if we're talking about faithfulness, and if we're talking about my faithfulness and your faithfulness, we're talking about reliability and trustworthiness. It's interesting that faithfulness is also one of those things that's in that list of qualities that Paul describes as fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, he lists them: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Faithfulness is not some light, little, small, unimportant matter. In fact, notice how Jesus referred to faithfulness as one of the weightier matters of the law in his discussion with the, well, it was more of a lecture, I think, his lecture to the scribes and Pharisees, those folks whom he called hypocrites, those whom he condemned for their lack of faithfulness to the truth. He says in Matthew 23, verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Jesus said, faithfulness. That's one of the big ones. He says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. The dictionary defines faithfulness as to follow through with a commitment regardless of difficulty. To follow through with a commitment regardless of the difficulty. How many times have you ever said, "Well, this is just too hard. I just can't do it." I think some of you older folks will agree with me. I hope some of you younger folks won't be too offended when I say that we have become a culture and a society of weak people who tend not to follow through anymore when things get hard. We have looked and searched and manufactured every conceivable shortcut, every kind of thing that saves effort, that saves labor, that saves time. We want the quick, fast way to do everything. We don't care about the quality at the end. We just want to get it done. And if it's too hard to do, we just give up and we'll try something else. I'm not necessarily describing you or me, but I'm saying that's what our society has come to. And that's why, as we look around, we see broken marriages on every hand. We see forsaken children. We see people who can't seem to hold a steady job because when it gets hard, they quit. Following through with a commitment regardless of difficulty, that's a good definition, and it needs to be applied on the job, in the marriage, and most of all, it needs to be applied in the church. That's what God is looking for. Faithfulness. Several years ago, the movie came out, Bridges Over Madison County. I didn't see it. I don't know if you did or not. Don't even know much about it. But I do know that it was touted as the world's greatest love story. And if my information is correct, the main theme of the movie was about a traveling photographer and a housewife who happened to meet one another, and they had a sordid affair for about 4 days. And then they ended it and they each went their separate ways, and Hollywood calls that the world's greatest love story. Hollywood and a majority of the world today doesn't understand faithfulness. I understand that Hallmark has a card out. And when you open it up, it says, "I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today." Well, now, let that sink in a minute. Isn't that just about the depth that a lot of people are looking for? That's the opposite end of the scale from the faithfulness of the Bible. Faithfulness is following through with commitments, regardless of the difficulty. Let's ask and answer another question. For you and me, right now, today, where is faithfulness important? If we're going to take up this thing of faithfulness and apply it into our lives, where do we need to start putting this down at? Where do we need to apply this? Make no mistake about it, faithfulness is absolutely essential in the life of a child of God, both generally and specifically as well. Let's just look at some of the specifics. Number one, let me suggest to you that it is important that we be faithful to God even in our trials. In Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to get this frog down, if you'll bear with me. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." I think most of us have probably just kind of skipped over those verses in our Bible reading, and yeah, we've sort of shoved that aside as one of those things the Bible says that applies to the olden times when there was persecution and hardship and when you could get in trouble for doing the right thing. I'm not so sure. You might better not drag that one back out. There seems to be a shocking attitude in the minds of some of our leaders in this nation today, and for sure a lot of the leaders in the world, as these organizations of nations get together and form and make rules and regulations that they're wanting to apply to everyone in the whole world, legislating on things such as what they call hate speech. And if I'm not mistaken, arriving at the conclusion that any time a preacher may condemn the behavior of someone as improper or unrighteous, that would make him guilty of a crime. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. We're going to drown that frog. Thank you, Adam. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12, 13, and 14, Peter said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Again, those words are to most of our thinking, those words are just so far removed from reality. We live in a land of freedom, of liberty. On our money it says, "In God we trust." Our founding documents say that we're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Our system of laws is based on what we call the Judeo-Christian principles. Not going to change. This is America. I hope you're right. But we've seen some changes in the last year or two that have taken us by surprise. That we've said that would never happen. we've seen the devil and sin rise up and become favorable. We must be faithful in our trials. 1 Peter chapter 4 concludes at verse 19, and he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." In other words, we can't afford to let persecution cause us to be unfaithful. We must be faithful to God with our treasure. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, no problem here. Don't have much of a treasure. Sure you do. We all do. It may not be gold or silver or stocks or bonds. It may not even be a big retirement account. But we all have things that are important to us. Physical things. Things that we work for. Things that we want to achieve. Things that we buy and pay for. That we enjoy. Things that we treasure. We need to be faithful in those things. Being faithful with our treasure means that we do not allow treasure to become more important than it should be. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We must be faithful with our treasure. We've got to be faithful with our talents. God has given each of us talents, abilities, gifts, and blessings to use in our walk here on this earth. Are we using them to help others and to further the cause of His kingdom? Are we caught up in that worldly notion that what I have is mine and God has given it to me so that I can use it to get more? Whatever those talents are, whatever our abilities are, we need to pray to God for wisdom to know how to best use them in God's service. And if you think you don't have any talents, you especially need to pray that God will help you get your eyes open so you can see the opportunities that are around you and the abilities that you have to help others, to bless this world with your life as a child of God. And whether you have one talent or five, whether you're a one-talent man or a five-talent man, don't look around and think that you're not important because somebody has more than you do. And just take yours and keep it to yourself or go bury it so you can turn it back over to him when he comes and asks for an accounting, knowing that he's going to hold you responsible. Be faithful with your talents. Faithful Christians need to be faithful with our time. You know, if there's one thing that may get more of us in trouble than anything else, it may be the misuse or the irresponsible use of our time. Our time here on this earth is limited. In fact, no one knows how much time he or she has or does not have. And sometimes we say things like, well, I need some time for myself. Well, you know, when you get right down to it, all that we have is for us. It's for us to use faithfully in our service to God, accomplishing His will. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to go on vacation. I'm not saying that it's wrong to take some time off or even spend some time alone. But let's make sure that even when we do that, we do it in such a way that God is glorified and we show ourselves to be faithful stewards of what God has given us. We must be faithful with our time and with our testimony. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter says, "But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for that hope that is in you, yet do it in gentleness and with respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." The story's been told that one day a lady criticized the well-known evangelist D.L. Moody of a generation long ago. She criticized Mr. Moody for his method of evangelism as he attempted to persuade people to come to the Lord. Mr. Moody's reply to her was, "Ma'am, I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. Tell me, how do you do it?" The lady said, "Well, now, I don't do it." Mr. Moody responded, "Then I like the way I do it better than your way of not doing it." Have we gotten the idea that we don't have to do it? That we don't have to have a good testimony? That's a word that some of us are a little bit afraid of. We think that is a denominational word, a word that's characteristic of some of the religions around us, and so we kind of shy away from it, but it's a Bible word. In our testimony, Paul said, "Don't be ashamed of me, the Lord, and my testimony of Him." The testimony that we give, that we leave with people, is the impression that we leave with them. The demonstration that we give, a demonstration of the validity of what we believe. And if you or I are not demonstrating the validity of what we believe, our testimony is unfaithful. Are we doing anything to try to lead others to Christ? Even the way that we live day by day should be a testimony for the Lord. When we're gone, will we have left a trail for others to follow? I know many of you knew Sister Bernice Johnson, and as I sat there yesterday and listened as they preached her funeral, I thought about what a wonderful life she lived and what a testimony she was to Christianity. Even though in the grand scheme of things she had a very background role, she was not overly famous. She didn't stand before great crowds of people and preach the gospel as her husband had done. But what a testimony she left. There's a song by Steve Green, entitled Find Us Faithful. I want to read the words to you. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way. Cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories that they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. How's your testimony? Are you leaving a trail for someone to follow? We must be faithful in our testimony, with our time, with our talents, with our treasure, and even in our trials. Very quickly, let's look at one more question. How can I perfect faithfulness in my life? Number one, let me suggest that we start with the little things. Sometimes we want to kill the giant first, even if we don't know how to use the slingshot. And that never works very well. In the parable of the talents, Jesus said to the faithful servants, "You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Matthew 25, verse 21. Start with the little things. If you can't get the little things right, the big things will be impossible. Little things like attending Sunday school, midweek Bible services, being on time as though we consider this to be an appointment of utmost importance. Number two, we should be meticulous in all of our dealings. When the store clerk gives you back too much change, it probably won't break the store if you just put it in your pocket and keep it. But it sure wrecks your faithfulness, doesn't it? Be meticulous, because everything matters. Strive to be above reproach in every little thing. And then number three, concentrate on being faithful even when no one's looking. The true measure of faithfulness is seen in what we do when we know that nobody would ever find out, because we know and God knows and nobody else matters. And in difficult situations, be safe by having already decided ahead of time to be faithful. Because you see, in difficulty, if we wait till the last minute to decide whether or not to be faithful, we'll usually make the wrong choice. And so just go ahead and decide ahead of time that whatever comes along, I'm going to be faithful. If your car starts 7 times out of 10, would you consider it to be trustworthy? Somebody says it depends on where those other 3 happen. Not me. I want it to start every time, regardless of where I am. If the mailman skipped your box 1 or 2 times a week, would you consider him to be reliable? If your refrigerator, or better yet, your air conditioner, went on the blink for 1 or 2 every month, would you call it dependable? Do you see how much we expect faithfulness out of those little ordinary, mundane things of daily life? One more question. Are you a faithful Christian? Remember, faithfulness doesn't mean perfection. It means doing our best. Perhaps you're not even a Christian. If that's the case, why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away. If you've been unfaithful, why not come back and be restored? And get back about the business of faithfulness. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.